had this dialogue in your mind about money that sounds something like this? Kind of goes like, if I just had $1,000 more. I just need $1,000 more. That would be it. If I just had that. Or maybe you've asked yourself the question, where did all of our money go? What happened at the end of the month? Where did the money go? No doubt money occupies for us a large part of our thinking. It has to, right? Gone are the days where we live in an agrarian society where we're bartering for things. I mean, you don't bring a chicken to pay for your tire, you know, being fixed. Steve Bass Tire, he doesn't want any more chickens. He wants money, right? It's the way that it is. You're not able to do that. And so we have to live with this tension in our lives. There's all kinds of ways that we have to use money in our lives. You're buying groceries and shoes, and you're paying rent, or you're paying a mortgage. All of those things happen in your life. And now there's all different kinds of ways for you to pay. You can pay electronically. Maybe it's not just cash. You're paying with Google Wallet or Venmo or Apple Pay or any of those kinds of systems. We have money on our mind all the time. And one of the most often misquoted scriptures goes like this: money is the root of all evil. It's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's part of our lives. Jesus talked about money a lot. Listen to this. The Gospels contain 288 verses dealing with money and possessions. That comes out to roughly one out of every 10 verses in all of the gospel. The Bible itself records over 2,000 verses in both testaments talking about money. It's important that we have a good grasp on it. By comparison, just so you know, there's only 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. 2,000. Why? Because it occupies so large of our mind share. So much of our mind share is given to it. You need it. I need it. We have to deal with it. Lack of money will drive you crazy. It makes you desperate, makes you fearful, causes you to worry. But too much money changes something about your faith and your possessions, doesn't it? It takes away a little bit of that dependence on the Lord, and you struggle with it that way. You may have heard it said that money talks, but my friend Alan Mosley said it best, I think, when he said, if money talks, all my money says to me is goodbye, right? It talks, but it says goodbye. Well, what if God's word contained for us tonight all that we ever really needed to know about money? If it talked about how we could live a life that was in proper relationship to money, what if there was a way for you to use your money in an unbelievable way for good in the kingdom and be able to use it for God's glory? See, God's given us wisdom to be stewards over our lives, and that includes our possessions, our money. And the amazing thing is that when we begin to follow God's direction for money, it's funny how God shows up and starts to bless us in everything that we're doing. Our finances then are able to be unleashed for more than we could think about, more than just the next car or the next trip, or something, but for eternal purposes. God wants to build his church, and he does it through faithful stewards who have a proper relationship to money, where money's not a god, but it's just a tool that passes through our hands to be used for his purposes. As we think about that, we understand, don't we, that pleasures don't last. The next trip that you go on won't fulfill you for too long. The next thing that you buy won't fulfill you for too long, and then there's something else. And that's why it's so important to live wisely in relationship to money and live on purpose for God's kingdom. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Hunter's going to come, and he's going to give us our Bible teaching tonight. And so as you do open your Bible, I want to invite Hunter to come and lead us in this.
I'm 17 years old, and I have no wisdom to impart to you whatsoever tonight. But it doesn't really matter what I say. It matters what God says through his word. I don't have answers for a lot of questions in life, but I do know that I'm not alone, nor am I hopeless, because God gives wisdom to those who truly seek it in his word. As this passage talks about money, I must mention that I have not made a lot of money in my life. But I also believe that this passage is about so much more than money. This passage is about our priorities, our values, and our obedience to God. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." First, we need to understand what these verses mean for us today. What does honor truly mean? I'm supposed to honor my parents by respecting their authority and obeying them. God demands so much more devotion to him than my parents do. The first and most important way that we honor God is by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. To honor God means to value him as top priority in our lives. Now, what exactly is it that we are honoring God with? This passage says with our wealth. This clearly means to make wise decisions with our money, but it also means to make wise decisions with our time, our possessions, our talents, our knowledge, anything that God has blessed us with. The passage also says to honor God from the first of all your produce. All right, I need some crowd participation here. How many of you are farmers? I see no hands. Okay. So, not everyone here today runs a farm. So what does the first of all your produce mean for us today? In the Old Testament, the Israelites brought the best of their produce to God. They sacrificed unblemished livestock and gave the first and greatest crop to God because he provided for them. Out of God's provisions, they gave back to him, having faith that he would continue to provide for them what they needed. Today, this means to obey by giving to God when we receive, because it's all his anyways. When we get a paycheck, we are to give back to God, trusting that he will provide for us. Outside of a monetary context, this means to honor God and give God our best in everything that we do. Verse 9 was a command to obey, and verse 10 is the result of obedience. God doesn't promise that obedience to him will be easy. Work is difficult and often stressful and tiring, and I imagine that I would be tempted to not set aside a portion of my earnings to God. But the truth is that God created everything, so all my earnings are actually his, not mine. God wants us to trust him and that his plan is better than ours. He promises a blessing when we truly follow and obey him. The first half of verse 10 says that our barns will be filled with plenty. So how much is plenty? And what does it mean to be filled? Thanksgiving's coming up, and I don't know what Thanksgiving is like at your house, but some of my favorites are the macaroni, the pies, the dressing, the turkey, the mashed potatoes, the green beans, and last but not least, this one's my favorite, the chocolate chess pie. The Thanksgiving table is a lot like the life of a believer who follows God. All we need is one meal, but God blesses us with so much more than we could have ever dreamed of. Having plenty is not being ashamed of what God has given you, not craving more for yourself, but having gratitude and being thankful to God. He provides what we need and expects us to use what he has given us for his purposes. The second half of verse 10 says, our vats will overflow with new wine. Now, what does the passage mean by overflowing with new wine? God is not encouraging us to drink alcohol in this passage. The Bible never contradicts itself. In fact, Solomon speaks of drunkenness multiple times in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." In the Old Testament, wine was a symbol of prosperity and blessing as God provided for his people. By following God, they were given new life, not living in the temporary satisfaction of the flesh, but being filled with joy because they obeyed God. We can experience the exact same joy today by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ and obeying him. God blesses us with what we need so that we can overflow our blessing of new life upon others. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." We won't necessarily receive a material blessing, but a blessing that makes us more holy and brings us closer to God. The most powerful blessing that we can give after receiving it is the hope and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. So why should we do what God calls us to do in these verses? Why should we obey his scripture here? We should honor the Lord, give him our best for his glory, because he gave his life for us. This passage is a call to be obedient and giving with a thankful heart. It is a call to be faithful and trust that God will provide. It is a challenge to be passionate about doing the works of his kingdom by using our money and everything else that he has blessed us with wisely. Faithful obedience always leads to happiness and being more than satisfied in Christ. I saw this on my mission trip this past summer to Brazil. It cost money, time, energy, but God blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. It is such a blessing to be used by God. This is why I want to give my life to tell people about Jesus. This passage teaches us that God's economy is totally different than our economy, whether it be with material blessings or spiritual blessings. So how we spend our money is a picture of our hearts before God.
As Hunter was just talking about, we have some great insights into the way that we handle our money by looking at the book of Proverbs. And I want to talk to you about some ways that we can avoid financial ruin and find ourselves actually blessed by God with the decisions that you make. When we talk about some things that we want to do, the one thing that we begin to see is that the scripture tells us we need to work hard. There's good things that come out of working hard. One of the things we often forget is that when we work hard, that's not part of the curse, right? Working hard was something that was part of the garden before the curse happened. And what we see is that every little bit of what we do when we work actually is used by God for his economy. We all have to work to do something, to be a producer, if you want to think about it that way. And I want you to think about this verse with me. Proverbs 20 and verse 13 says that, "Do not love sleep, or you'll become poor. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with food." It may be that you need to change your mind tonight and see that work is really important because it's producing something and producers are then able to give and able to go and God's able to bless more and more. I want you to think about just a quick illustration of what that looks like and how even some things that maybe we wouldn't think of like a lifelong job have real meaning. If you think about like snow cones, I've never met anybody that said, "I really want to open a snow cone business because it's my life's desire to make snow cones forever," right? Snow cones are fine. Nothing wrong with snow cones. Snow cones are good, right? I enjoy them. But think about what opening a snow cone stand does for a second. Somebody had to make a machine that shaves the ice. That's industry. Somebody had to produce the syrups and all the different flavors, tiger's blood and all that kind of stuff that goes on there, right? That's one of my favorites. If you've ever been to the Franklin snow cone place down there in the summer, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Somebody had to build the snow cone shack, that's good. Somebody had to paint the snow cone shack, and we're giving somebody a job while we work on this. I mean, it may not be that your life's desire is to be doing snow cones forever, but even in doing that, you're doing something. It's a great way to handle your money. I want you to see that as you do that, you're creating something. But when we're lazy, we create another situation. We create a situation to be poor. So whatever you find yourself doing today, whether big or small, you need to see it as an important opportunity in God's economy to be a producer. God is wanting to bless you through the work that you're doing, whatever it is that God has you doing right now. The book of Proverbs also tells us that in addition to working hard, we need to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. That's one of the ways that we have money, is by not engaging in get-rich-quick schemes. I want you to listen to these two verses about the difference between working hard and trying to get rich by avoiding hard work, if you would. It's Proverbs verses chapter 21 and verse 5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." But then you see in Proverbs 28 and verse 20, "A faithful man will be found with blessings, but he who makes haste to get rich, it will not go unpunished." You ever been tempted to cut a corner to get rich? I mean, don't you think sometimes about, if I could just do this, if it was just a little bit easier, if I could just get in this scheme or this whatever, I'd have more money and it would be good for me. It's tempting to try to cut more corners to kind of amass wealth and get yourself out of trouble or out of financial peril, but here's the problem. It points out that it actually leads to poverty when we read the scripture. It doesn't work. The word haste is used in both of these verses. In fact, that word is the same word that was used when the angels came to get Lot and get his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They said they were in a hurry. Why were they in a hurry? They were running for their lives, right? It was a hasty decision. It wasn't thought through if you think about that in terms of your finances. So if you're applying haste, like the angels applied it to Lot and his wife as they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, you're setting yourself up for ruin. You never get ahead being in a hurry. We've got some of Hunter's friends here tonight, and if we took a quick poll of them because they're still in school, we might ask them, hey, when was the last time you worked really fast on a project and didn't mess it up? You ever had that experience? I think back to some of the things that happened when I was in school. Put it off, put it off, put it off. I'll just get it done in a few minutes. And then you go through it like wildfire and mess it all up, right? That's what making haste does in our lives. We need to make certain that we're working hard and diligently, because if we're not careful, rushing to get money actually causes you to lose money. The same is true in our finances. Where the advantage lies is in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. You notice the advantage is with the diligent man. The diligent and the plans of the diligent man lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to ruin. Work hard day in and day out creating. Work hard day in and day out saving. And what I always am reminded of is that if you just go at it little by little by little by little, God will bless you and you'll have enough. By the way, this is exactly why gambling is so dangerous. It's dangerous. When we gamble, we're trying to get rich quick. Try to join the office gambling pool or play the lottery. We're just throwing our money away, trying to get rich quick. But I think there's something else I would just want to mention about that. When we start to gamble with the things that God's given us, what we're saying is, it's not enough, and I don't trust you to provide for me, Lord. Don't get in a hurry to get rich, lest you be hasty and end up being poor. You talk to anyone who's come into money suddenly, and one of the things that they'll tell you is that it became complicated, right? Have you ever watched that? Sometimes I like to watch the Where Are They Now, the lottery stories, because we all envision ourselves winning the lottery and think it'd be pretty fun, right? No problems, no worries. And yet when you watch that, 10 years later, the people are bankrupt and miserable. Why? They weren't ready. Sometimes I think it might be prudent for us to think about the fact that if we're not where we want to be financially right now today, if we're having to do a little bit of steady plotting, as Pastor Jack reminds us to do all the time when he talks about finances, it may be that we're not ready. We're not ready for it. We haven't learned how to manage what we have. We haven't been faithful stewards with what we have. And we need a little bit more time to get ready. But there's another thing that we need to do with our money to be careful of, and that's watching out for vanity. If you're going to be a good steward of all your money, you have to watch out for empty pursuits. That's what the word vanity means. And we see that throughout the scripture. Solomon was fond of this word. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which I think that he probably wrote, the preacher, the teacher, as he's called there, he talks about vanity a lot, these empty pursuits of your life. But in Proverbs 28 and verse 19, he says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty." Solomon says, if you spend your life working, you're going to have plenty. But if you chase after empty pursuits, the absolute opposite is true. You're going to have plenty of something else, and it's plenty of poverty. What's something that could be like that? It's a trap to watch out for all the time in our lives. And that's that these things can overtake us, right? Have you ever met somebody whose hobby has absolutely overtaken them? They've given everything to a hobby and they have nothing to show for it, right? It could be a collection. It could be a pursuit. It could be travel, whatever it is. And you chase that and chase that and chase that. And at the end of your life, you don't have anything to show for it because it was an empty pursuit. There's a line that doesn't need to be crossed. You need to have fun. You ought to have a hobby. You ought to take a vacation. Good for you and all of those kinds of things. It's great. That's not what we're talking about. He says when you pursue that instead of work, what you end up with is plenty of poverty. And this is probably for us the place where we blur the line between wants and needs. What do you need tonight? What do you need? Maybe you have a legitimate need. You have a legitimate financial need. You need shelter, right? Maybe you need different shelter, food. If you're hungry, that's a need. Clothing, that's a need. another cruise? I don't think so, right? But I blur the line all the time between what I want and what I need. And if I'm not careful, I end up pursuing things that end up, you know, not lasting, not fulfilling. And if you're not careful after that, you pursue that long enough and you end up broke, poor. You know, I think about this idea of vanity, and maybe it would be tonight that you would be asking me, well, what is vanity? Which car should I buy? Which clothing brands should I stay away from? If you came here hoping that I'd clear that up for you tonight, I don't have any help for you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He does a great job. But I can give you a couple of points before you make a purchase that I think might help us tonight. Think about these three things to determine if buying something is right for you or if it's ultimately just vanity. One, have you prayed about it? I mean, when you need a new car, is that something you just go and buy, or do you pray about it? Do you ask God to lead you to the car that you need? Do you ask Him to show you what you need to do? Because the car that you need may be very different than the car that I need, and the car that I need may be very different from the car that he or she needs over here. You pray about it, and you ask God through the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, to show us and give us insight. If we don't ask the Spirit for help in these matters, is it any wonder that we're not wise in dealing with the matter? The Holy Spirit is an available resource waiting for you. He's sitting there saying, let me fill you. Let me counsel you. Let me guide you. And so many times we say, I got it. I don't need you. I wonder how many times we've bought things or entered into business relationships that we knew were sure things that we didn't pray about and we're paying for them. Second question, am I buying this to make me feel better or important or esteemed higher in someone else's eyes? If you answered yes to any of those three, watch out. Why? Because my possession shouldn't make me feel great about me. That's an unrealistic expectation of how well I'm doing in life. Because me feeling good about me because I bought something, well, what if I can't buy it? Then should I feel bad about me? What I should be seeking is, what is God saying about me? Is God saying that I'm loved and accepted? Absolutely. Is God saying our relationship is right? I need to be asking the Lord for these things. I don't rely on my checkbook to tell me how I'm doing, right? Surely not. My mental and emotional and spiritual well-being are never going to be improved by buying something. It won't happen. Because ultimately it's vanity. And I'm just waiting for the next thing. I don't know about you, but I was a little shocked to see this year that it wasn't just one iPhone that I should buy, but then they came out with another one, right? You buy a new phone, you've seen the commercial, right? Somebody who's getting the big TV loaded into their house, and then another truck drives by advertising the biggest TV. You get your new phone and you open it out of the box and Apple unveils the second new iPhone this year and you see the guy throw away his phone, you know, like he just can't keep up. Frustrated. You can't keep up. Ultimately, it's just something else. Have you prayed about it? Are you buying it to make you feel better or more important or more highly esteemed? And finally, have you been honoring God with the first fruits of your income? If we haven't been honoring God with the first fruits of our income and produce by tithing and giving generously to others, we don't need to be buying anything. Honor God first. That's the way that it works. It starts with honoring God, and then it moves to buying things, right? Because things don't replace relationships. Not with God, not with other people. It doesn't work. If you can answer those questions correctly, then maybe you're in a better position to stay away from the pursuit of vanity and buying things that just don't matter. You can exchange vanity for generosity. The scripture says, Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. How would your life look different tonight if you stopped pursuing what you could buy and started pursuing what you could give away? How would that change things? It might change your social status for sure, because your friends might not understand why you didn't buy the next latest greatest this or that. And they might not ask you to run in their circle with them because you're kind of distancing yourself from what they're doing because they're pursuing a different kind of ethos tonight. But when we talk about what we're doing here, we're talking about pursuing things that matter. And this is an interesting thing. This says that when we scatter, we increase. That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? That you could scatter and increase, but it happens. And it says the one who withholds what is justly due, it only results in want. The generous man being prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. There's a principle at work here. When we exchange the pursuit of vanity for the pursuit of generosity, God shows up and he begins to bless us. God becomes our fulfillment. And this interesting set of questions that we've been talking about with money starts to make sense, because most of us fight this battle all the time. Outside of the church, for sure, no one's fighting the battle. They're not worried about being generous. They're not worried about whether they should tithe or not, but you and I are. We're always wondering, are we good stewards? Have we done enough? Could we be doing more? And it's a great question for us to ask, because we know that things are different in God's economy. God resources us to provide for us, but also he resources us to be a blessing to others. It's a great way for you to be a gospel minister to someone when you meet their name, meet their need in the name of Jesus Christ, right? The cup of cold water goes a long way. The hotel room you get for someone who's homeless goes a long way. The meal you buy for someone who's in need, it goes a long way. When you're generous towards others, the scripture says that God blesses you. And just like Hunter preached, we honor God with our first fruits, and then we begin to see that he provides more so that we can bless others. I want you to listen to some of the things that happen when we're generous. These are interesting. God is honored. You heard Hunter say that. But Proverbs 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." Hunter mentioned that he honors his parents, that he honors God with the first fruits of what he's doing in his life, working and earning money. But I love this, because so many times honoring God seems like something that's hard to kind of quantify. It's hard for us to measure. It's hard for us to really put into action. Well, I honor God. I came to church. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I guess that's honoring God. But this says that when we give to the needy, we're honoring God. That's a great way. If you're wondering, how can I honor God? Give to the needy. And you honor God. It's a byproduct of being generous. You honor God. Secondly, you actually find happiness when you're generous. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." If you've been struggling with sadness, loneliness, feeling a little bit down, thinking about your problems, whatnot, the scripture says that if you would be gracious to the poor, you'll be happy. Generosity breeds happiness. Have you ever met somebody that was giving away money all the time and was just bah humbug? No, it doesn't work. It can't happen. When you meet someone's need and you see the look on their face and you see what difference it makes in their life, you know all of a sudden the joy of the Lord fills you up, right? You see it. You can't be generous and be miserable. It won't work. You will be happy when you do that. Give to someone. Let me ask you this question. For those of you that participated in our giving night to our partners this year, you were here on that Sunday night back in September. Our partners were here, mission partners from all over the world, all over the country, and you saw the looks on their faces when we gave those kids those goofy little toys that they wanted and bought things and bought that guy his fence, right? The guy started crying over a fence. Have you ever had more fun than that? Truthfully. Have you ever had more fun than that? Than knowing that you made a difference eternally in someone's life? You kept them on the mission field for just a little while longer. You allowed them to have some reprieve from the pressures of serving the Lord in a foreign country when you offered to put a fence around an orphanage. That's it. How happy were you that night? If you participated in that, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it's an amazing experience to be part of changing someone's life through generosity. Third thing that we see when we're generous that happens is that we're blessed. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." Now, I know everyone wants to be blessed, and here's the way it works. Be generous. Be generous. When you're generous, you will be blessed. It's a formula that Scripture says. You will be blessed in what you do. If you were generous, there's a promise of blessing. And this is the exciting part. You don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. That's not what it talks about. It doesn't say when you accumulate this much money, then you can start giving it away. Then you set up your foundation or whatever it is. I mean, I'd love to have a problem that I had enough money to set up a foundation tonight. Maybe you would too. That's not when to start being generous. Be generous now. Can you be generous with a dollar? Absolutely. I was thinking about this the other day. I was talking with somebody who mentioned the fact that the scripture records for us the story of the widow and the one little mite that she gave. A lot of people gave more that day, but they're not talked about in scripture 2,000 years later. You don't have to have a lot to be generous. God uses that as a story for us that it's not the amount of the gift that we give that causes us to be blessed. It's not, well, I wish I could give $1,000 to this person. I can only give 10. Give 10. Give what you can give. Be generous to people when you see the need. The smallest act of generosity earns blessing in your life. There's a fourth thing that happens. You begin to earn eternal rewards. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." I think one of the things that happens for us is that we generally don't think about heaven too much. We just don't. And part of it is, I think, because we never allow ourselves to go beyond this idea that heaven is a big eternal worship service. Now, if you are the person who grew up liking Fifth Sunday singings, that sounds great to you. But for any of you with ADD, that sounds like torture, right? An eternal worship service. It's more than that. You're going to be working in heaven. You're going to have relationships in heaven. You're going to be praising God and going in and out, and God's going to be there, right? I mean, it's going to be all of that. But one thing we haven't thought about heaven and we don't think about very much is the rewards of heaven. There's more to it than it's just a worship service. Notice what the Proverbs say. When you lend to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. When was the last time you thought about giving God a loan? That's crazy. How do I give God a loan? He has everything. What could I give him that he doesn't already have? But the scripture is clear. When we're gracious to a poor man and we're lending to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. The scripture says that God repays the good deed. You're building up credit in heaven for what you've done. It's not just here. It's there where you're receiving the reward of a life well lived, of being generous with all that God has done. Can't even wrap my mind around that I could lend to the Lord and that God would repay me. When I think about that, I'm a little dumbfounded, truthfully, because how could I even say thanks to the Lord for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place and took my spot that was deservedly mine, not his, and gave his own life? And God's talking about we're lending to him. Amazing. All these things about money are so important, but there was a verse that Hunter read, and it's the most important thing that we could talk about when we talk about money, because it's that you need to have an eternal perspective. Proverbs 11:4, he read it earlier. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers one from death. On the day of judgment, money is useless. It has no value anymore. God can't be bribed, and you won't be able to weasel your way in or out by handing somebody a 20 or a 100 and saying, "Man, can you get me to the front of the line?" Or anything you could say for me here would go a really long way, because I don't know the Lord. On that day, money is worthless. It doesn't profit you at all. On that day, the only thing that will save you is righteousness and not yours. The righteousness of Christ. You see, when he died in our place, we're given his righteousness. So as we talk about money and things like that, you need to be wise and be a steward in this life, because yeah, you can earn eternal rewards and you can do amazing things with the things that God gives you to steward in this life. But on that day, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's too late. It won't help. And I would implore all of us, if you've never given your life to Christ, don't let another day pass. Don't put it off and think that you have it all now and it's all figured out. If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day to do it. Do you know him? Have you received his forgiveness and his righteousness? If you have tonight, I want to encourage you to live in such a way as a godly steward should live. Free from the love of money, which is the root of all evil, but free in the joy of using your money as a good steward should for the kingdom's purposes. Use your money for his purposes and you're going to be blessed beyond measure. Let's not let something like money stand in our way and hold us back. Would you pray with me tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would take this message and apply it to our lives right now. As we sing this song of consecration, Lord, we ask that you would just expose in our hearts any places where we've not given generously when we need to. Lord, make us generous. Let us water where we need to water so that we will in turn be blessed and watered and refreshed. God, we know that you give to us and bless us so that we can use it for your kingdom and purposes. And Father, I just pray that as we think about that, we would be found faithful stewards of your resources, not owned by them, Lord, but using them properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.